All right, thanks, guys. You really just got a small snapshot of what they do, what Kim does with Kim's Open Door. Hopefully, we'll do that outreach again at Christmas, so you guys have an opportunity to engage there. But also, we've done meetings up here for the Forgotten Initiative, which Tammy McGuire leads, and we do foster parent night out, you know, and they do it at different churches. But Kim's group has helped with the programming for that. So when the kids come in, gives the foster parents an opportunity to go out and have a little bit of time on their own, and then they would do programming for the kids and worship and share the gospel with them. And so they're doing so many different things, and I would encourage you, stop by the table and talk to her and see all that they're doing, and in any way that you can support would be great. And you know, as Emmaus, we just want to be connected to ministries like this in our city. We talk about making disciples here and around the world. So this is a great opportunity. Before we get started, I just want to remind us all why we're here. Okay, I did a little bit when I during the worship time, during that welcome, but we're here, first of all, to be reminded of the gospel. You know, that God loves us, that he came, died for our sins, that he rose from the grave, that he invites us into a relationship with him. And we need to be reminded of that constantly. A lot of times we think about our job as Christians, those of you who are following Jesus, we think of, you know, it's our role to go and tell people this good news. And that's true. But because we walk in this world and because we face challenges day in and day out, it's important for us to first tell ourselves that good news, right? We need to be reminded. I need to be reminded every day of the love of God and the grace of God and all that God has done to bring me into this relationship with himself, because as we walk through this world, it's really easy to start living our spiritual life the way we live our regular life, and that's like, you know, pull up your bootstraps and make it happen, or, you know, it's up to me to in my relationship with God, to earn God's favor by the things I do. And we just have to be reminded of the gospel and God saying, I love you. I came. I died for you. This is the good news. Receive it. And then once you receive it, then we begin to live from that place. And then we share that with the people around us and around the world. But it's important for us to be in that place where we remember that, we're reminded that he's a good, good father who loves us, even in the midst of the most difficult situations. So, you know, most of you know we've been praying for Terry and Tom Kinsel over the last number of weeks, and this past week, Tom went home to be with the Lord. Tom's been battling brain cancer, and it really wasn't that long. You know, so like 6 weeks ago, he started dealing with these headaches, really nagging headaches. Didn't know what was going on. Finally went in and got diagnosed with brain tumors. Went in at first, you know, they thought they were benign, got the pathology back. It's one of the most aggressive forms of brain cancer. And within a week of that time, he went home to be with the Lord. So I just want to encourage us, we're going to be praying for Terry, Mom Taze, their whole family. But it's just a reminder, you know, there's no guarantees. No, God loves us. That's true. He's a good, good father. That's true. But he's in control. And I might not understand the way that he works. I do know when I can't, you know, when I can't figure things out, when I can't trace his hand or why he's doing things, I trust his heart. But for each of us, it's important to be in that place where, man, this is good. Our relationship with him is good. And then when we find brothers and sisters who go through stuff like this, like, we're there to support one another. You know, so those of you who have relationship there, I encourage you to reach out to Terry and maybe just a text, let her know you're thinking of her, praying for her. And she's very thankful. They're very thankful for the community here at Emmaus that's been there for them. They'll probably do a memorial service later in September. Tom was in the military. They're going to do a military funeral up north in Indiana, and then they'll probably do something here. So we'll let you know about that. But so before we get started, I want to pray for them and just remind us what this is all about. I sure hope you didn't come today because, you know, you wanted to get your church on and get your worship on and check that box and then go on with life. because this is life. Life is relationship with Jesus and walking together with people who are taking that seriously and really believe that there's things that God wants to do in this world, and he wants to use everyday people like us. That's what's so beautiful. I hear Kim share that. Like, she has this moment where it feels like God's telling her, go and do this, and then she does, and then the impact that that has. Well, God wants to do that through each of us, and it may be it's obviously different for each of us, but he does want to use us. So let's begin just by talking to him and praying, and then we'll jump into the word. God, thank you for, first of all, loving us. God, we walk through this world, and it's tough. Disease, death, the world you initially created, that stuff wasn't a part of it. And when we turned from you and disobeyed, God, it changed everything. Death, disease, the struggle came into this world. And now we live in it. And so I just pray for Terry. Just give her comfort and peace. As we know Tom's whole and healed and in your presence, but Lord, the struggle this side of heaven is still real. And so be with our sister. Be with Mom Tays and just the rest of the family, God. Help us to be there for one another. Lord, you tell us that we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. We're supposed to love one another. And God, we can only do that when we have your strength to do that. And when we love from a place of knowing that we're loved. And so God, draw us close into that relationship. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Oftentimes I get up here, I feel like I don't have a lot to say. But God, your word has a lot to say. So speak through your word. Speak to our hearts as only you can. And our prayer is that you'd be glorified, that we'd be changed, that we would walk out of this place a little different and really live this out, Lord, so we'd be a part of what you want to do in this world. We thank you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So, been gone for a little while, kind of getting back in the swing of things. We are in the kind of, I was going to say the middle, but we're not close to the middle. We're in the beginning still of a series going through the book of John, going through the Gospel of John. And if you're new to Emmaus, it's one of the things that we love to do is go through the Bible. We read it. We ask, what's God saying? What is God saying to us? What does it mean for our lives? How do we live that out? And so I'm going to give you a little bit of a review because it's been probably 6 weeks since we've been in the Gospel of John. And we're going to be in chapter 5 today, but let me catch you up. So we're going to start John 1, verses 1 to 5. This is written by the Apostle John, okay, the one who followed Jesus. And this is how he starts this story of Jesus. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him. And nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot or can never extinguish it. Now later on, he says, in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is the one true Son, Jesus Christ. So he's talking about Jesus, all right? In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and he existed with God, and he was God. So from the very beginning, as John's writing, he wants us to know that Jesus was not just a mere man. He is God in the flesh. He's the Messiah who was to come, and he fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures, and he wants us to know who he is and what he's done and what that means to us. And so later on in chapter 1, John the Baptist, who's a prophet, he comes on the scene, and when he sees Jesus coming to him, and the whole time he's preaching about this one who's going to come, and he's preparing the way for this one, the Messiah, he sees Jesus coming, and he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, okay? So he identifies Jesus as the Messiah. Later on, chapter 2, I'm just going to kind of walk through a little point from maybe each of the chapters leading up to chapter 5. But chapter 2, we see Jesus as kind of his coming out party. That's when his mom says, hey, you know, they're at this wedding. And she comes to Jesus and says, hey, they're out of wine. And he's like, Mom, why are you bothering me with this, right? I mean, that's basically what he says. Like, what has this got to do with me? And she goes, and she looks at the people there and goes, just do whatever he says. And he's like, all right. So he takes, and he turns about 150 gallons of water to wine, okay? Jesus knew how to party, all right? That's a whole other message, but so he turns the water into wine at the request of his mother. Then right after that, you know, so there is first miracle. Then after that, he makes his way to the temple, and when he gets to the temple, he literally flips out, all right? So a lot of you guys know the story, at least the, you know, just the idea of Jesus flipping over the tables in the temple. And what they're doing is there's these people exchanging money there because they could only use certain currency there at the temple, and they're selling animals for sacrifice. And so what they were doing was they were making worship easier on people. People would travel to Jerusalem a long way rather than bring their animals. Well, they would make it convenient for them, and they would sell them these animals. And so Jesus starts flipping over the tables like, what are you guys doing? You've taken my father's house and made it into something that it shouldn't be. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. And here it is, basically a marketplace. And so that got the attention of the Pharisees and religious leaders. And they're like, wait a second, who is this guy? Chapter 3, one of those religious leaders, his name's Nicodemus. He shows up at night and he goes, hey, Jesus, you know, we think you're from God. And he goes, and before he could even ask the question, right? So this is one of the religious leaders. Before he could even ask Jesus a question, he goes, we think you're from God. We've heard your teachings. And Jesus looks at him and he goes, let me tell you something, Nicodemus. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. All right, so he's talking to one of the religious leaders and he's basically going, you think you got it together, but you're not going to make it in unless you're born again. And he's like, what are you talking about? He literally says, you can't crawl into your mother's womb. What are you talking about? And he goes, man, you're one of the religious leaders and you don't get it. You should understand this, all right? There's a physical birth, but there needs to be a spiritual rebirth. And even you as a religious leader need to experience that rebirth. Chapter 4, Jesus leaves that place. He's making his way back to Galilee, and the scripture says that he had to go through Samaria. Well, we talked about in that message, he really didn't have to go through Samaria. There were other routes to get to where he needed to go. But he needed to go through Samaria because there was something that the Father wanted him to do. And it said in chapter 4 that we read, he meets this woman, a Samaritan woman, at a well. And it says that Jesus was tired from the journey. So he is fully God, like we saw in chapter 1, but he's also fully man. He's tired from the journey. He sits down. There's this woman at the well, and he says, hey, would you give me a drink of water? And she looks at him like, why are you asking me for a drink of water? Like, it was confusing to her because Jews didn't talk to Samaritans, and guys didn't talk to ladies they didn't know. But Jesus crosses all those barriers because there's something he wanted to do in that moment. There's a message he wanted to give her. None of that stuff mattered. What really mattered was doing the Father's will, and he was supposed to be that moment. And she goes, why are you asking me? And he goes, listen, if you knew who was standing before you, you would ask me for a drink, and I would give you living water that would lead to eternal life. And she's like, I want some of that water. He goes, okay, great. So do me a favor, go back and get your husband and come back and you can have some of that water. And she goes, well, I don't have a husband. He goes, right. You've actually had 5. And the guy you're sleeping with right now is not your husband. And she's like, wait a minute. She's like, you must be a prophet, right? And they have this little exchange. And then what's interesting in that passage is, like, I mean, just imagine that confrontation, right? A religious person telling somebody, you know, basically, how do I say this? You're a loose lady, right? I mean, I'm being kind there. So most people would be offended by that, right? Most of the on the receiving end, you'd be offended by that. She runs back into the village and says, hey, everybody, you need to come and see this guy. He told me everything about myself. I think he's the Messiah. And so God actually uses her as a testimony to bring people out. And so she comes with the people, and he tells them who he is, and then many believe from that town and that area in Samaria, which leads us to chapter 5, okay? So chapter 5, Jesus is in an area where there's this pool, the pool of Bethesda. And this is a pool where people would go for healing. They believe that, you know, the waters would stir at a certain time, and if you got in there first, you would be healed. Well, he encounters this guy who's sitting there, and he's paralyzed, and he basically asks the guy if he wants to get well, and he's like, I can't get into the water. And Jesus is like, you know, he's trying to let him know it's really not about the water. The water's not what heals you. God's the one who heals you. So Jesus just says to him, get up, take up your mat, and leave. And the guy stands up, and he's healed. 38 years of being paralyzed. He stands up, and he walks away. The religious leaders are like, you know, Jesus kind of, he does that, and then he kind of sneaks off into the crowd, right? And the religious leaders hear about it, like, who healed this guy? It's the Sabbath. You're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath. He's broken the law. And the guy goes, I don't know who it was. The guy just told me to get up, take my mat, and walk, and I did. And so, you know, they're upset. Well, later on, they find out it's Jesus. They ask him why he did it, and he says, I only do what my Father tells me to do. And when he said my Father to them in that culture, that meant my Father. Like, to them, that meant he was putting himself equal with God. And it says, from that point on, they wanted to find a way to kill him. The religious leaders wanted to find a way to kill Jesus. All right, that's your review, and here we are, chapter 5, verse 31. I will be brief, but we're going to jump into this passage. All right, 5:31. So this is right on the heels. That's what's happening. They want to kill Jesus, and we're in the middle of that exchange with the religious leaders. Jesus says, if I were to testify on my own behalf, my testimony would not be valid, but someone else is also testifying about me, and I assure you that everything he says about me is true. In fact, you sent investigators to listen to John the Baptist, and his testimony about me was true. Of course, I have no need of human witness, but I say these things so that you might be saved. John was like a burning and shining lamp, and you were excited for a while about his message. But I have a greater witness than John, my teachings and my miracles. The Father gave me these works to accomplish, and they prove that he sent me. And the Father who sent me has testified about me himself. You have never heard his voice or seen him face to face, and you do not have his message in your hearts because you do not believe in me, the one he sent. Look at verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. Yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. Your approval means nothing to me because I know you don't have God's love within you. For I have come to you in my Father's name, and you've rejected me. Yet if others come in their own name, you gladly welcome them in. No wonder you can't believe. For you gladly honor each other, but you don't care about the honor that comes from the one who alone is God. Yet it isn't I who accuse you before the Father. Moses will accuse you. Yes, Moses, in whom you put your hopes. If you really believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. But since you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe what I say? So, all right, we're going to walk through this passage. So Jesus reminds them about John the Baptist. And he goes, you know, don't just take my word for it as to who I am. John the Baptist talked about me. And you guys received John the Baptist. I mean, he was like this burning lamp, this light. And you guys kind of flocked to him. And you received him well at the beginning. All right? And they did. Now, here's what you have to understand. Before John the Baptist, things were kind of silent in Israel. So they didn't have any prophets come to them for like 400 years. So when John comes on the scene, everybody's listening. What does this guy have to say? And so they flock out there and he's saying, repent. And the religious leaders are like, yes, we can get down with that. You know, you guys need to repent because you're stinking sinners, right? So they love it when John's saying, repent. Yeah, it fed their spiritual pride. And then John, when he goes, oh, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, they're like, what's he talking about, you know? And then he says, you know, I have to decrease so that he might increase. Like, it's all about Jesus. And they're a little bit confused at that point. So Jesus is like, listen, you received John at first. And he goes, but you know what? He says, I have a greater witness than John. Look at verse 36. I have a greater witness than John, my teachings and my miracles. The Father gave me these works to accomplish, and they prove that he sent me. See, he's like, because, you know, word gets out, right? Like, Jesus is doing some pretty cool, crazy stuff. Like, the miracles, you know, they speak of who I am. You know, remember, I'm the guy who turned the water into wine. You know, there's another situation where he healed this government leader who came he came because his son was about to die. And he goes, Jesus, come to my house and my son will live. Jesus doesn't go to his house, but he goes, listen, just go home. Your son's going to be fine. And he does. And his son is healed and lives. So you know, word has gotten out. And right now, the reason they're having this confrontation is because Jesus just healed a guy who's been paralyzed for 38 years. So basically what he's going, listen, you know, it's not just John who testifies about me, but there's a testimony in my teachings you hear and the miracles, because the miracles supported his teachings and who he said he was. So he's like, you know, it's like, if that's not enough for you, what's it gonna take? And I want us to think about that for a minute, all right? What's it gonna take for us to really believe? And I know a lot of you sitting out there go, Vic, I'm a Christian. I believe. I really do. And I believe that you believe. But I wonder how much you really believe. Because I know how I struggle at times with belief and unbelief. And I have to wonder if we really believe everything this says about Jesus, our relationship with God, you know, that God stepped out of heaven and came and died for our sins. And he said, you're invited into my kingdom. This world you live in is passing away. Don't store up treasures here. Store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust and thieves can't destroy and take them away. You know, live for eternity, not for today. Live for things that matter. And then he's crucified and he rose from the dead. Changed history. Our timeline's based on the resurrection of Jesus, right? And if we believe that, then my question is, why do we live, many of us, so much like the person who just lives next door to us who maybe doesn't know Jesus or believe in Jesus? Why do we spend our money the way that the person next to us spends their money who doesn't know Jesus or believe in Jesus? Why is our life at times marked more by comfort than sacrifice and any kind of suffering? Because if we really believe, I would think we'd take his word at face value and go, you know what? Life really is a mist, here today, gone tomorrow, and I want to live it all for him. See, the religious leaders, they thought they were good with God. They were telling people about God. They thought they had this really good. And Jesus goes, if you knew him, you would know me. You don't know me. You don't receive me. You don't even know him. So all I'm saying, I'm not saying this to condemn any of us. I'm just saying be careful. Be careful. Because when you think you're standing strong, that's the time when we often fall. See, these guys, understand, you got to get this. The religious leaders, the one who are representing God on this earth, didn't even know God. And you're going, come on. I mean, the whole religious establishment. Look at verses 37 to 38. And the Father who sent me has testified about me himself. You've never heard his voice or seen him face to face. And you don't have his message in your hearts because you do not believe in me, the one he sent to you. So not only do the miracles and the teaching testify of Jesus, but the Father testifies of Jesus. And he said he was going to send a Messiah. And when he sent the Messiah, they didn't even recognize him because they were looking for a Messiah that would do what they wanted him to do. The problem was they didn't know the Father. And so because they didn't know the Father, they didn't receive the Son. And we shouldn't just pass over this. This is the whole religious system at that time that's gone astray. And the leaders of that system ultimately are the ones who orchestrate the murder and death of Jesus. The ones who are supposed to be representing God kill him when he shows up. That's not good, okay? That's not good. So I want to say this. Listen, don't take anything at face value. When you're flipping through your channels and you see that preacher on there and he says, what you need to do is you need to send me, and if you send me, then I'm going to give you. But listen, don't take anything at face value. Don't take what I'm saying up here at face value. Test everything. Make sure it sounds like Jesus. Make sure it's founded in the scriptures. Make sure that as you receive that teaching, you believe it's true because you've studied it yourself. Don't just believe what someone tells you. Don't just think that, oh, that church has it going on because, man, just look at the parking lot and it's full every Sunday, or they got great worship, or they got whatever. What you got to make sure that we got is Jesus, right? Because there's nothing else that I have to give you other than Jesus and what he promises from the scripture, not some twisted promises, but the true promises. And don't forget, he died on the cross. All the apostles suffered and were martyred. So this idea that, hey, come to Jesus, everything's going to be great, that's not the message of the scripture. He'll be with you. He'll walk with you through everything. He loves you. And yes, we walk in his favor. But sometimes as they walked in his favor, man, they walked right into difficult situations. Sometimes he delivered them out. Sometimes he delivered them through, right? So they don't. Not only do they not believe in Jesus, they start conspiring as to how they're going to kill him. Verse 39, he says, and this is the climax of the whole thing, all right? You search the scriptures because you think that they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me, Jesus says. Yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. All right, so there's a couple things we need to understand. When he says you search the scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. At this time, none of the New Testament has been written, okay? So you are searching the Old Testament scriptures, and you think they give you life, but they really point to me, Jesus says. And I want to make sure we understand this, because we often think, okay, so the Old Testament tells us about creation, it tells us about the fall, and then it tells us about the history of Israel and how God related to his people. What Jesus is saying is, no, that's a flawed way of looking at the Old Testament. The Old Testament is God's story, and it teaches you about Jesus. Like he goes, you're looking for life in the Old Testament scriptures, but understand this, this whole thing that we have cover to cover points to Jesus. That's what the whole thing is about. It's God's story. Think of it this way. It's God's story, and Jesus is the central character. And the religious leaders miss that. I think sometimes we miss that today, the way we read our Bible. If you ever want to have a understanding of that, something that will help you that's very, very simple, I would encourage you, pick up the Jesus Storybook Bible, okay? Even if you don't have kids, by Sally Lloyd-Jones. And it goes through a lot of the Old Testament stories and shows how they point to Jesus. You know, that this is God's plan from the beginning, was to send his son to take care of this problem of sin that we all have. So the Bible is important, right? It's the word of God to us. And it's really important because it testifies of Jesus. It tells us who Jesus is and what he's done. But understand this, the Bible cannot give you eternal life. The Bible can't change your life. Only Jesus can give eternal life. The Holy Spirit works and changes our life. And yeah, the Bible testifies of that, and the Bible gives us God's truth. But I mean, Jesus stood to me and goes, like, you guys search the scriptures. Now listen, they knew the Bible better than any of us in this room, myself included. These guys, they had at least the first 5 books memorized, probably the whole Old Testament. So they knew the scripture. It wasn't like they didn't know the scripture. They knew the scripture, but apparently they didn't know God. Like, you can know the Bible and not know God. There's people in your life who can quote scripture left and right, and some of them are some of the meanest people that you ever met. Like, meanest snakes, right? And you go, how can that be? Well, just because you can quote the Bible doesn't mean you know God. You know who quoted the Bible the best? One of them? The devil, right? So when Jesus is tempted, the devil's throwing out scripture. He's twisting it a little bit. He's throwing it out. And then Jesus comes back and defends with the word as well. But the devil knew it. So just because someone knows the Bible doesn't mean they know God. And the religious leaders, they knew it, but they rejected God and they rejected the life he had to give to them. Verse 41, he goes, your approval means nothing to me. I love this, Jesus. You know, these are the religious leaders. They not only like teach the Bible, and but I mean, they're kind of the law of the land as well. All right, so he goes, your approval means nothing to me because I know you don't have God's love within you. For I've come to you in my Father's name and you've rejected me. Yet if others come in their own name, you gladly welcome them. No wonder you can't believe. You gladly honor each other, but you don't care about the honor that comes from the one who alone is God. Jesus wasn't seeking their approval. He was bringing them truth. And there was no need for him to try to impress them. He was focused on being obedient to the Father. And I just want to say that we might do well to follow Jesus in that. You know, like, who are we trying to impress? Whose approval are we seeking? What matters most to us? Where do you find your identity? Is it in God? Is it in pleasing him? Is it in doing what he's called us to do, living for him? Or is it in people around us, some who don't even know God, and we're seeking people's approval, find our identity in stuff, and stuff that doesn't matter, stuff that's going to be gone tomorrow? And Jesus is going, listen, I don't care about your approval. You guys honor one another, and it's like, he's almost like saying, your religion, it's like the good old boys club. Like, you guys receive one another, and it's all great, you know, fist bumps, all that stuff, and, you know, but you don't really care a lot about what really matters. Thank God that doesn't happen in church at all, right? Like, I mean, I think he's trying to wake us up a little bit here. He goes, man, not everything that looks spiritual or looks Christian is really doing the will of the Father. And he's calling them out at this point because, they want to kill him. He knows they want to kill him. I love Jesus, man, because he knows they want to kill him. He goes, I don't really care much about your approval because he knows ultimately I'm going to die. It's part of the plan. He knows it's going to happen. He brings the truth and he goes, you know, if you receive me, you receive life, but you rejected me. And I just want to make sure that we understand life comes from Jesus. He came so we might have life and have it to the full. That's the purpose that he came, to take care of sin, to die, to shed his blood for our sins, the sin of the world, and to give us life so that we could have that relationship with the Father. And he goes, you had an opportunity, but you rejected me. Now, here's what's going to happen. Verse 45, yet it isn't I who will accuse you before the Father. Moses will accuse you. Yes, Moses, in whom you put your hopes. If you really believed Moses, you would believe me because Moses, he wrote about me. But since you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe what I say? You see, the religious leaders, they were looking to the scriptures for their salvation. You know, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, right? And so they had that committed to memory, like I said. They're putting their hopes in Moses' teaching, okay? The only problem is Moses' teaching was about Jesus and they didn't get it. So remember what I said when John the Baptist first saw Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Where does this idea of a lamb that would be sacrificed and take away sin, where does that come from? Well, they would know Passover was the time when God delivered Israel from Egypt, and the final plague was the taking of the firstborn. And he said, now listen, kill a lamb, those of you who know me, kill a lamb and put the blood all around your doorpost. And when that happens, you'll be passed over. That sacrificial lamb covered over the sin so that they would be saved. That's the teaching of Moses. They all know that. There's a time when Jesus is calling the disciples in like early John chapter 2, I think. Nathaniel's one of those guys. And Nathaniel's the guy who goes, the guy's from Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? And so then when he meets Jesus, Jesus looks at him and he goes, now here's a true son of Israel. And he goes, you don't even know me. What are you talking about? He goes, oh, I saw you under the fig tree before you got here. And Nathanael's like, this guy's the son of God. He's the Messiah. And Jesus goes, you think that's cool? He goes, one day you're going to see the heavens open and you're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Moses tells the story, I believe it's Genesis 28, where Jacob has this dream, and in this dream, he sees this ladder or stairway between heaven and earth, and there's angels ascending and descending on this, and he goes, God is in this place. Moses wrote that. He told that story. When Jesus is talking to Nathanael, he's basically going, remember the story of Jacob and the ladder and the angels? That's me. I'm fulfilling that. That's what, and the religious leaders, they didn't get it. When he's talking to Nicodemus, one of the things he says to Nicodemus, other than you must be born again, he goes, hey, remember when Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness when all the people were getting bit and they were dying? And all you had to do is look at the bronze snake and you'd be healed. He goes, I want to tell you, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up and he's going to bring healing. He's going to bring the salvation. And so what Jesus is saying is going, listen, you guys are dependent on Moses. You're obeying the law. You're trying to, you know, live religiously and do it all. Moses at the end is going to testify against you because he ultimately was teaching about me and you missed it. God loves you and the grace of God is there for you. And I love it because Jesus, he all the way to the end, he gives them an opportunity. Even though they're his enemies, even though they're the ones who are going to kill him, I mean, all the way to the point where he's hanging on the cross, right? And what does he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I think for us, if you want to take away some application here, what is our attitude toward those people? The people who oppose us in everyday life. The ones who don't know God. Because these religious leaders didn't know God. But Jesus said, listen, I'm telling you this not to defend myself. He actually says, so that you might be saved. Like he wants them to be saved. When he's hanging on the cross, he asks God to forgive them. And that should be our heart response toward people who oppose us and even our enemies. And he says, love your enemies. Pray for them. Everything written in the Old Testament and the New is pointing to Jesus. It culminates in Jesus. And Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. And I'm going to wrap up with this. Levi, you can come back up. Matthew 5, verse 17. These are the words of Jesus. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. So I came to fulfill it. So by rejecting Jesus, they're rejecting Moses, they're rejecting his teachings, and ultimately they're rejecting God. And Jesus is the only way back to the Father. He's the only way to have that relationship. He's the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, 6-7, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him, and I love this, and you have seen him. And Jesus is going, me and the Father were one. So if you're out there and you have questions about God, you know, like I read the Bible, there's certain things I don't understand, and I don't understand this about God. If you want to know what God's like, I've said it before a lot, look at the person of Jesus. Me and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he says. And look at the person of Jesus. How did Jesus respond? You know, he wasn't the guy on the corner yelling at sinners. He was the guy who stood there with them. He was the guy who sat down with the woman at the well and offered her living water. He's the one who stood with the woman caught in adultery. He's the one who loves even those who seem farthest from God. And Jesus, as he stands before the religious leaders, he says, you've missed it. The door's not closed. As long as you're breathing air on this earth, you have an opportunity to come to me. And his hope is that they will. Well, we know the end of the story and what happens. But I want us to make sure that we know that the message of grace, the message of God's love is for everybody. But not everybody will receive it. And even some people who say they've received it and say they represent him might not really know him. And so, do we know him? Are we pursuing him? Are we following him? Are we finding life in him and our identity in him? That's my prayer for us today. If you would stand with me, I'm going to pray for you. We're going to will have a closing song. There is communion off to either side of the stage. If you want to take a moment and just remember what Jesus has done, his body that was broken, his blood that was shed, so that we could have this relationship with the Father, I invite you to come and share that moment. We also have some of our elders up here. If you need prayer for anything that's going on in life, physical healing, just anything you maybe are wrestling with, come up. We'd love to pray with you. But I just want to pray for us as we think about this passage from John 5 and allow God's truth to just kind of settle in our hearts. God, thank you. Thank you, first of all, for loving us. Thank you that you came. And Jesus, thank you that you're no respecter of people. And God, I pray that we would be the people who welcome you, whether that's in the face of an orphan child, a widow, however you come to us, Lord. We would welcome you, that we would love those people and share their love or share your love with them. God, I pray that we would all be diligently in your word, not to seek salvation from it, but to know how you want to lead and guide our lives. And as we read your word, God, help us to look for Jesus in it, to see the brokenness of people, to see the brokenness of religion, but to see the answer, to see the solution, to see Jesus. And God, how you want us to live. And then help us to live that out and then go and share this good news with the world, with people who need to know it. Help us to turn away from the things that are tugging at our hearts, that they would want us to find our identity in them. Help us to only find our identity in you. Jesus, is in your name we pray. Amen.